and minister to them this morning. So glad to have Brother Mike Martin. I don't really know him well. I know of his organization quite well, and Baptist World Missions, and we're so glad that he can come and minister to our hearts. And he is going to be preaching to us tonight. And tonight, Brother John will be preaching, and then tomorrow night he'll be preaching as well as Wednesday night. So we're glad to have Brother Martin, and so you come up at this time.
Thank you, Pastor. Bon dia, bonjour, buenos dias, good morning. Okay, I got a little response from the last one, at least. that was Portuguese, French, Spanish, and English, and those are the languages that I help represent in Latin and South America with Baptist World Mission. And I have the privilege of helping currently 26 different missionary families or singles in 10 different countries in the Mexico, Caribbean, South area of the world. And later on, over the next few days, I'll have more opportunity to share a little bit of my testimony and how the Lord has worked in my life. My family could not be with me. My wife teaches 5th and 6th grade in Huntsville, Alabama. And so she typically, and we have kids still at home, so she doesn't do a lot of traveling. Lord willing, as the kids move on out of the house, she'll be doing more travels with me as well. I do have a display table that's set out in the lobby, and so if you haven't had a chance to get by there and to see some of the various artifacts from the region, I encourage you to do that. There's some things for the taking there as well besides the candy. Feel free to help yourselves to that. But we do have some brochures that are back there as well as prayer cards. This is a picture of my family. The picture is slightly outdated. We just got a new picture taken, but we haven't gotten the new prayer card yet. So my kids are 20, 18, 16, and 14 now. We're debating about leaving the two oldest off of the card since they're in college. So that's why the delay on getting a new card. It's hard, you know, when you leave kids off to college and say, well, they're still part of the family. Yeah, but they're not living at home. Anyways, we're still wrestling with that decision. There's prayer cards of the home office staff that are back there as well. I encourage you to take one of those. These different brochures on holding the ropes and how to better partner through prayer with your missionaries. And then also we have what we call a MAPR program, a missionary apprenticeship program, for those that are interested in short-term missions or just going to a field and helping a missionary maybe for a period of time. And maybe the Lord will use that in your life to call you. And so we have a program that's for that as well. And then our quarterly newsletter called The Messenger. This has various articles from Dr. Stedman, our executive director, talks about some of the various missionaries, some of the new appointees that we just had, a story about a missionary that just retired, and then on the back of the various itineraries from the various field administrators. So I encourage you, if you don't get a copy of this, feel free to take one, and we can send it to you electronically as well if you'd like to continue to receive those letters. I'm going to do my best this morning to remember to preach in English. Last week at this time, I was preaching in Portuguese in Brazil. So I got back from Brazil on Tuesday. Next Sunday at this time, I'll be in Ecuador. So the Spanish will kick in. I'm a little hesitant to preach in Spanish. It's similar to Portuguese, and I'm learning Spanish, but I still preach through an interpreter. I've been on both sides of the coin, having been a missionary in Brazil for 10 years, and that's how I learned Portuguese, and I'll share more about that later. But sometimes it's hard to remember coming and going where I am. I was in Wisconsin 3 weekends ago, dropping off kids at college, and then, like I said, Brazil, or 2 weekends ago, Brazil last weekend, Kansas this weekend, Ecuador the following, and so on and so forth. Anyways, it is a privilege to be here with you folks. Thank you, Pastor Byford, for the opportunity to be here. It's only the third time in my life I've been in the state of Kansas, believe it or not. Back in 96, I believe it was, the summer of 96, driving from South Carolina to Utah, I'd never been west of the Mississippi River. So I decided to drive myself cross country. And I stayed somewhere in Topeka, I think it was, the first night, and then the second night, Denver, Colorado, and then Utah. So that was my first time in Kansas. And then I think it was 4 years ago in November, I preached down in Fort Scott, a missions conference down there. And so now it's my third time in this great state. So looking forward to the time of fellowship, getting to know a little bit more about this area as well. This morning, I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our focus this morning is going to be in verses 7 through 12. Let's go ahead and read those verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And the title of the message is The Manifested Light. The Manifested Light. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes here, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the greatest gift of all time in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to rescue lost mankind. We thank you for that sacrifice that was made on the cross and the shedding of blood, without which there would be no remission of sins. Lord, we thank you that you are a faithful God, that you forgive us of our sins when we confess them. And Lord, I thank you for that great sacrifice. And because of that, we have the hope of eternal life. Lord, I pray that as we look at the message this morning and your word, that we would not just be hearers, but doers, that we would understand the light that has been made manifest to us, and that we would shine forth that light to others around us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we see what we call a Pauline paradox: power in pots and life in death. What exactly is a paradox? It's not a couple of medical doctors, a pair of docs, okay? No, it's a seemingly absurd statement or proposition that, when investigated or explained, proves to be well-founded or true. So we see these two different things that Paul is talking about: power in pots and life in death. How do those things make sense? We'll see that as we progress through the message. But first of all, as I mentioned, the title of the message is The Manifested Light. Who or what is the manifested light? Well, I believe, first of all, we have to understand what the word manifest means. It means to be seen or to be made known or to shine forth. Before I went into missions, before the Lord called me to go to Brazil as a missionary, I was working in Greenville, South Carolina, in a textile redistribution center. And I was in the receiving department, and every single day, truck drivers would come with goods, and they'd back up to the dock, and the driver would jump out with a stack of papers in his hand. I think nowadays it's probably all digitalized on tablets. But anyways, that stack of paper, they'd come inside, and they would hand us that stack of paper. And that was called the manifest. That would help us to know what the driver was dropping off that day. And we would compare the manifest with the goods that were being delivered. So that manifest helped to make known what exactly was being delivered. So we're talking about the light that is manifest, this light that is seen or that is made known. Who or what is that light? Well, I think we have to go back in the same chapter to verses 4 and 6 to get a little bit clearer understanding of what Paul is referring to. So in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 4 and then verse 6, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And then verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Paul is talking about this light. And we see right here, he's talking about the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the light that needs to be seen or to be made known in the world. And how is Paul describing the manifested light, and how should it be seen and be made known? And that's where we get into our text today in verses 7 through 12. We're going to look at three ways in how the manifested light needs to be seen. And first of all, in verse 7, we can see that the light needs to be made known through empowered vessels, Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What exactly is the treasure that Paul is referring to? Well, we know he's not referring to earthly treasures. We're warned in Scripture not to hoard up to ourselves treasures here on this earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Maybe you had a 68 Mustang back in the day, or maybe you bought one. And I'm from New Hampshire, and so we throw stuff called salt on the roads up there to melt ice. And if you had that car and you didn't put it away during the wintertime, that salt would eat away at the frame. And so it would be gone by now if you didn't put it away. I remember before coming back to the States on our furlough in 2014, we had agreed, I was in southern Brazil in the city of Porto Alegre. Porto Alegre is about 30 degrees south of the equator, and it's the southernmost state of Brazil. But 30 degrees south is the same as about Jacksonville, Florida, north, and it was right close to the ocean. So our summers got very hot and humid. And, of course, being on the other side of the equator, our hottest day of the year was right around Christmas time. And I remember getting together with another missionary, some missionary families, and they had an air conditioner in their living room. And so we'd all be camped out there, 105 degrees, it feels like 120, and that poor air conditioning unit just couldn't keep up. And it was like, ah, Merry Christmas. But those of us that were used to the colder climes, it was hard to get used to. But anyways, so in that that particular ministry that we were serving in, the national pastor that had joined with us, his name is Wesley, and you'll see some pictures of him in a presentation later. But Wesley and I decided that because the church was not a climate-controlled facility, it was okay to ditch the suit coats while we preached. Don't hold that against me. We still wore ties, but we got rid of the coats. I could remember the sweat just rolling off my back, and it was really, really hard to stay hydrated in that situation. So we agreed it was okay to do away with the coats. And so before our furlough, I had tucked those suits and suit coats way in the back corner of our closet. And I went and I reached in there to grab those, and instead of two navies and a black suit, I got three green ones, completely covered with mold and mildew. And the humidity had ruined them. I remember taking one of the pair of pants to the dry cleaners, and the lady just laughed at me. And I said, well, see what you can do with it. And she's like, okay. And it came back looking like Swiss cheese. That was the end of that pair of pants. I guess God knew I needed new suits when I came back to the States. Anyways, we're not to hoard up for ourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust corrupt. That's not what Paul is referring to here in verse 7. What exactly is this treasure? Well, I believe he's referring back to verses 4 and 6 once again. It's the treasure of the gospel, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Is the gospel precious to you today? If you're a believer, it ought to be. We think about this treasure and we see where it's located. Where, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. These are those pots that I was referring to, these jars of clay, these earthen vessels. What exactly is Paul referring to, the treasure in these pots? I believe he's referring, if we go to the next chapter, in verses 1 through 4, we can understand a little bit better that Paul is talking about our earthly bodies. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Paul is referring to our earthly bodies. These bodies that are weak, that are made of dust, they're frail, they're easily broken. I remember, it's almost 9 years ago now when I turned 40. Things started deteriorating health-wise. My kids would come up to me and like, "Dad, look at this." I'm like, "I can't see it." "Oh, there it is." Okay. I was in denial for several years before I finally got progressive lenses. My back started hurting and just different things. I'm like, "Wow." And they say things only get better with time, right? After 40? Why are people laughing? Paul is referring to our weak, frail human bodies. You know, these clay pots, the analogy that Paul uses here, the power that we'll see later on in these pots. In early civilizations, these clay pots were used by the poor or common people to store precious things. Back in 1946, there was a young shepherd boy in Qumran over in the Middle East. And he was tending to his sheep, and up on the side of the hill, there was a series of caves. And as young boys would like to do, they'd pick up rocks. He would pick up rocks and try to throw those rocks up into the mouths of those caves. And one of those rocks went in, and he heard a clinking, crashing sound. So he decided to investigate. He went up there, and inside that cave, there was a whole bunch of clay pots that were lined up. And inside those pots, there were portions of scrolls and parchments. And those, we now know them as the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were portions of God's Word that had been stored for hundreds and hundreds of years up in those caves. Is the Word of God precious to you? It ought to be, once again, right, as believers. And it was stored in those clay pots. I remember when I went to Brazil the first time as a teenager, I was 14. My parents were serving as missionaries, and that's when I first met John and Juanita Garland and their kids. I'm a little bit older. I think Deborah might be 4 years younger than me, and then the rest of the girls. But I remember we were in the interior part of Brazil, in the state of Goiás, and refrigeration had just come to that town about 10 years before we were there. But I remember in our kitchen, we had this tall clay pot that would sit on the countertop, and it was divided into two sections. The upper section, there were these carbon filters in there, and then the lower section, there was a spigot. And so every day we would go and we'd pour water into the top of that clay pot, and the water would filter down. We didn't drink water out of the tap. I still do not do that in foreign countries. But we would filter that water, and then it would pool up in the bottom part in the reservoir. And so as the day would progress and it was very warm outside, we could still get a relatively cool drink of water from that clay pot. Now, water is a precious commodity as well, right? We need water to live. Our bodies are made up of about 70% water, so we need water. So we talk about these clay pots and the importance of it. Getting back to what Paul is talking about, having the treasure in earthen vessels, why would God entrust the power or the treasure of the gospel to weak, frail human beings? Normally, treasure comes in great packages, but not so in this case. Well, I believe the answer is right here in verse 7, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The focus is not on the vessel, but on the treasure and the power behind that treasure. How many of you have ever been to an art gallery or museum? Okay, most of you. About the only one I've ever been to is the Bob Jones Museum and Gallery on campus there in Greenville. I actually served as a guard for a time when I was in school there. And so let's imagine you go into this art gallery and museum. And you pick a famous painting. You come up to a Rembrandt there on the wall. And you say, "Wow, look at that design of that frame. Isn't that a beautiful frame? Very intricately carved design in that wood." Is that what you would do with a Rembrandt? No. Where's the focus supposed to be? On the picture, right? The painting. What's inside the frame? Maybe another illustration that would ring true a little bit better. A young lady gets engaged, and what does she do? She comes parading into church doing this number, right? And you come up to her and you say, "Is that a silver or a gold ring? Is that a five or a four-prong setting on that ring? Is that what you would do?" "No, it's a diamond, right?" She'd probably slap you in the face and say, "Wake up, dummy, look at the diamond. That's where the focus is supposed to be." Maybe another illustration. How many of you like to receive presents? Raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. Everybody likes to receive presents or gifts. Okay. So you get a gift at your birthday or Christmas time, and you sit there and you say, "Wow, Thomas Kincaid wrapping paper. This is beautiful." And you sit there for 5 minutes just staring at the gift. Is that what you do with a present? No. You're going to rip it open, right, to get on to what's on the inside. Unless you're like my mom. She used to hand out scissors when I was a kid, and we would snip the tape on that paper. And I think I saw that same wrapping paper 4 years ago when I helped them move from New Hampshire to Illinois. But anyway, sorry, Mom. No, the focus isn't on the outside or the external. It's on what is on the inside. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. The treasure of the gospel isn't so that we have the focus on us, but the focus is on the treasure and the power behind that treasure. We talk about the treasure of the gospel, the manifested light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This light shines because of power. It's dynamic power. Light has to have power, right? Man-made light, at least. And this power, this dynamic power that we see here, it comes from God and continuously belongs to Him. This is that power to change. We can see that both in the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Back in, I believe it was 1980 or 82, I think it's 82. There was a mountain in Washington State, Mount St. Helens. Some of you may have remember the big, massive explosion there. And my grandmother went out west, and she brought back a little vial of ash. That mountain, from what I was told, 1,600 feet blew off the top of that mountain in that volcanic explosion. And ash and lava were spread, the ash, for hundreds of miles to the east. Incredible power that you see in a volcano. That's only a little tiny fraction of the power of God, the power to change in the physical realm. But we also see the power of God to change in the spiritual realm. Maybe you remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior, or you've seen somebody else come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the change that took place in their life. That comes from God, that power to change. I remember when we lived in Brazil, there was a gentleman by the name of Gilberto, Gilbert in English. Tall, thin, descendant of Italian immigrants. I actually just saw him this last Sunday night. It was a blessing to renew our friendship. He's the same age as my dad, so he is 71 right now. But Gilberto had been saved out of Spiritism. We had a lot of Spiritism in southern Brazil. The city of Porto Alegre, 3 million people. There's over 3,000 Spiritist centers there in Porto Alegre. But Gilberto, one day we were doing a menial task at church, actually cleaning out the sewer box, which wasn't pleasant, but he and I were working on that together, and I asked him, he had been saved, I knew, right before we arrived in Brazil in 2006. And I said, "Could you share with me your testimony? How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ?" And he said, "Well, you know, I was in Spiritism." I said, "Yeah, I heard that." And he said, "Well, I wasn't just your average run-of-the-mill Spiritist. I was a witch doctor." I was like, whoa. You know, you get a stereotype in your mind of what a witch doctor would look like or be. And he just didn't fit that description. And he said, "Yeah, people would come to me in seances, and I would hold a seance there, and they would come and they'd lay down on a table in front of me. And I would pass my hands over their body, and I could feel where their pain was." And he said, "And sometimes I was able to heal them of their pain." He also said, "I was speaking in a voice that wasn't my own." Obviously, it was the demon speaking through him. And Gilberto said, one day, His wife, he came home from seance that evening. His wife and youngest daughter had just come home, and they were smiling and happy. And he asked them, what exactly happened? And they said, oh, we went to this Baptist church, and we heard about Jesus. That's the name for Jesus in Portuguese. And he said, Jesus, you mean the butcher down the road? And they're like, no, this Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that came from heaven. And we got saved tonight. He's like, I don't want to hear any more about this. And so he continued on with the seances. They went, they were doing not just services, but enrolled in a disciple-making course there at the church. And he said that over time, he would look at them and he would observe something's different about them. Their way they talked, their attitudes, their actions, everything was changing. And finally, after about 2 months, he said there was this wrestling match going on inside of him. He said, I came to the point where I was hearing what they were telling me about this Jesus. And he said, I knew I had power on the dark side, but to see that incredible transformation take place in their lives, he said, there was this wrestling match going on inside of me. He said, am I going to choose the dark or the light? He said, I decided to choose the light. I chose Jesus Christ. And the transformation that took place in his life, I did not know him prior to him coming to know Jesus Christ. But they said that he would have violent spells and he would be able to pick up a chair like this with one hand and just sling it across the room and smash it against the wall. But the man that I knew was a meek, mild, gentle man, one that loved God. And even in his early 60s, enrolled in our Bible Institute so he could learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to serve others. And right now he's 71. He's faithfully serving the Lord in a church plant there in Porto Alegre. What a joy to see the power of God to change people's lives. That's not something that's generated from within or even from us imposing change on somebody. It comes from God, the working of his Holy Spirit inside. We are vessels that are created by God, and we're empowered by him to show forth the manifested light. Richard Baxter, a famous Puritan author, once said, I was but a pen in God's hand, and what praise is due to a pen? He recognized that the focus wasn't to be on him and what he was doing or writing, but it was to be on the one he was writing about God. Jim Elliot, one of five missionaries that was killed by the Aka Indians or the tribe there in Ecuador. I'll actually be over there close to that area next week. He said, we're a bunch of nobodies trying to serve somebody. Once again, the focus wasn't on him or them, but on the one that they were serving. The manifested light being seen through empowered vessels. All praise and glory should go to God and not the vessel. People should see the light and not the vessel. The power is from God to shine forth the light. It's not from the vessel. As we move on in this passage, verses 8 through 10, we can also see that the manifested light needs to be seen through persecuted vessels. And this is both an inward and outward persecution. We'll see both in Paul's inward and outward self, as well as inside and outside the church. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Here we have four different comparisons or contrasts that are given. And each one, the first clause shows the earthiness of the vessel. And then the second clause shows the excellency of the power. Paul said he was troubled. He was hard pressed. He was squeezed, but not completely crushed. Sometimes he was perplexed. He was at a loss at how to proceed, but he was not utterly or completely at a loss. There were times he was persecuted, as in being pursued, one that is tracking a prey or an enemy, but he understood that God never abandoned him. He felt cast down. He was beaten. He was left for dead, yet he continued to live. We have a list in the same book, chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Some of the things that Paul experienced, if you want to flip over there, I'm just going to read through these really quick. chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verses 23 through 27, and we'll make a quick pause. Paul said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." What a list. And that's not exhaustive. A lot of things that the Apostle Paul experienced, both inner turmoil as well as outward experiences or situations that he encountered. But he goes on in verse 28, "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Paul was experiencing difficulties in churches. Whoa, wait a minute. Really, there's problems in churches? Because we're made up of weak, frail human beings. Sometimes our pride gets the better of us. And yes, there are difficulties. We know that there were problems that Paul experienced in the churches that he helped plant. We know that he had to deal with these problems. He mentions some of them in some of the epistles. And we don't know the extent of all the issues that he had to deal with. So, yes, Paul, he displayed the earthiness of his weak, frail human vessel, as well as the earthiness of the vessels of those that were in the churches. But we also see the excellency of the power. Have you ever felt this way in your life? Have you ever felt troubled or discouraged or hard-pressed? Have you ever felt perplexed or maybe persecuted? Maybe not to the extent for your faith, but maybe because of speaking out for the Lord Jesus Christ, there has been verbal persecution that you face. And one day we might face physical persecution. Have you ever felt cast down? Maybe you say, "Well, I've never felt like this to the extent the Apostle Paul did," but I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we have felt this way in our own lives. But it's in those times that the light of the gospel can and should be seen in and through our lives. Even in the middle of distress or difficulties, maybe it's physical ailments, the light of the gospel can be seen in and through us. Are we still manifesting the light even in the middle of distress? Going back to chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul said, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." Paul understood that the suffering that he went through was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ went through for him on the cross. Every time I think about that, I think about what Jesus Christ did for me. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve his sacrifice for me. Are we bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus? Or are we living in our own strength, our own flesh, our own desires? The apostles, through their whole time on this earth, after Christ went back to glory, they understood that they were to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. They understood that they did not belong to themselves anymore. They'd been bought with a price. And so it should be in our own lives. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to God through the price of Jesus' precious blood. Are we following their example and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ's example? We might say, "Oh, my pinky's hurting today. I can't go on visitation." That's an exaggeration, I understand. But so often we allow little things to discourage us from doing what we need to do. Are we allowing the light of the gospel to be seen in and through our lives, even in the midst of distressing times or even persecution? It's going to come. We see in certain states across our country over the last year, year and a half, some persecution that has arisen. And it could come like a tidal wave. Are we ready for that? As we move on, the last point this morning in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4, First of all, we saw the manifested light needs to be seen through empowered vessels. Then the manifested light being seen through persecuted vessels. And then in verses 11 and 12, the manifested light needs to be seen through persuaded vessels. Paul said, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Death to self shows life in Christ. Death to self shows life in Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, "I die daily." Now, he wasn't talking about his physical death, although that is true, right? Each day we are a little bit closer to death unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to take us up in the air. I remember when I first started growing a beard a number of years ago, and there was some white hair in the beard. There's a lot more now, but my kids would come up to me and said, "Dad, look at that white hair. You're getting close to dying." I'm like, thanks a lot. I didn't have the heart to tell them, you don't know when you're going to pass either, you know. None of us know our appointed time. It could be even this afternoon for one reason or another. Car accident, heart attack, we never know. Our lives are not our own. But Paul wasn't referring to physical death there. He was talking about putting to death his own desires, his own flesh, so that the life of Christ could and should be seen in and through him. Death to self shows life in Christ. He said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, if you were watching me, you saw my hand going back and forth. There's that paradox. Once again, as I'm putting to death my own self, my own desires, the life of Christ is seen in me. People look at me and say there's something different about me. How are we allowing the light of Christ to be seen in our vessels? Are we persuaded? Are we convinced of God's calling in our lives and of His grace, not only in our lives, but also in how He works in the lives of others? Paul was convinced of his calling. In 2 Corinthians 5, the next chapter, we read verses 1 through 4, but look with me at verses 6 through 9. He said, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." This was key in Paul's life, to be well-pleasing to God, to be accepted of God. It's not that he didn't care what people thought about him, but at the same time, he really didn't care what people thought because he was following Christ. He wanted people to follow his example as he was following the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we say that in our lives? Can people look at us and say, "I want to follow that person because that person is following Jesus"? Are we persuaded in our own lives? Are we confident of God's calling unto salvation, that great calling that we have? Are we allowing that to be seen to others around us? Are we striving to be well-pleasing to God in our lives? I'd like to close in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. Paul understands how this worked in his life, as well as how it should in our lives as we read this passage, that even in spite of all kinds of obstacles, the Christ life can be seen. This is the confidence that he had in Christ. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you confident of God's control in your life as you shine forth the light? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I mentioned earlier those five missionaries back in the 1950s in Ecuador. And before they went out the final time to what would be the final time, they obviously did not know that, to minister, to try to reach that Indian tribe. They sang a song, and it goes to the tune of Be Still My Soul. I just want to read through the verses here. They said, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yes, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. There will come a day for rest for the Christian, for the believer, but that day is not now. We have a battle. We'll talk more about that in another message. We are in the midst of a battle, but we can't go in our own strength. And we also don't expect and don't need or want the praise and glory to go to ourselves. All praise should be directed to God. So as we think about this passage that we discussed and worked through this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, how is the light of the gospel being seen or being made known in and through your life, to those that are around you, in your workplace, your neighborhood, or maybe broadening to the city of Manhattan, the state of Kansas, or wherever you have a sphere of influence? Are you allowing the light of the gospel to be seen through a vessel that is empowered by God? Maybe you're facing distress, but once again, it's God, the power of God, that shines that light in and through you. Are you persuaded? Are you confident of that calling in your life? Maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You are still in the darkness of your sin. Come to the light. It's shining for you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have, the freedoms that we have in this country to open your word, to not only discuss it, but to preach it, to understand it, to apply it in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that even today, Lord, you know each person's heart that is here, whether there is one that is not saved or if everyone is a believer. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts even this morning. For those that have not come to the light, I pray that they would understand that that light, of the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, has been shined in this earth so that they would understand their need of a Savior, that they can escape the darkness of their sin and the penalty of the sin, which is death, eternal death in hell. And Lord, for those of us that are believers, I pray that we would be so persuaded and confident of your calling in our lives that the light of the gospel would be seen in us, and not just in us, but through us, that others would understand their need of a Savior and come to the light as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
With our head bowed and our eyes closed, the pianist is going to play. And maybe God is dealing with your heart. How about you? Does the power of God manifests itself through you. And maybe regardless of what you're going through or what you're doing, are you persuaded that God is able to work through you? If you do not know Christ as your Savior, let me just guarantee something to you. If you would be saved, God can give you the strength and the power to get the victory over those things that are you're struggling with in life. As a pianist plays, if God is dealing with you, you come. Look this way. Thank you, Brother Mike. Appreciate that very much. Wonderful passage of Scripture. And certainly God wants to work through us. He doesn't need strong people. What He needs are people who are willing to surrender to His power. And it's wonderful. Thank you so much. I hope you'll come be with us this evening. Don't make this just a Sunday morning service. Come this evening. And we will be having a time with Brother John McPherson. And then, of course, Brother Mike's going to be here as well. And he'll be presenting some information to us as well this evening. So I hope you'll come and be with us. Right after the service, we are going to have the international dinner. And we want to invite you to come and join us. And so what we'd like you to do is to make your way through the doors in there and find you a seat, and we'll dismiss you to get certain food. We'll pray for the food, and we'll dismiss you to go and get the food that you want. So we'll give you a little bit of time to do that. I would like, Brother Chuck, can you come up and lead us in that song one more time? Lord, send the laborers. And then we'll close in prayer.
One more time as we grab our sheets. Lord, send the laborers.
Lord, send the laborers to weary souls in need. Lord, send the laborers to paint the gospel seed. Lord, send the laborers to your call, I'll yield. Lord, send laborers into the harvest field.
Now, Father, we thank you so much for giving us the time to come and to be exposed to your word and to understand the power that we have through Christ, and for giving us the opportunity to be here today. Now, Lord, bless this time together and be with the conference, and we'll praise you for it. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you. Thank you.